We explore scriptures in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, and it's on page 1093 in the Church Bible. And it's addressed, Peter addresses the crowds. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is my glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool at my feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his messages were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that their number that day. May God bless this reading to his word.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be thinking about church membership, which I think is appropriate because a number of folks who have come and joined us here at Park Road for perhaps a few weeks or months, and hopefully it's something you are interested in, might consider exploring and becoming a member more committed to the life of the church. But actually it's also useful for those who are members to kind of think through their own church membership. In a few weeks' time, I will be doing a compulsory bike test, a CBT, a compulsory bike test. If you want to learn to ride a motorbike, you have to do a compulsory bike test. And so I've booked myself in for this in 2 or 3 weeks' time it is. So it's part of preparing for that. I've had to kind of brush up on the highway code and things like that. So here's, can anyone tell me what this sign is? What does that sign mean? No U-turn? Yeah, particularly a right U-turn. You're allowed to do that. It is saying you can or you should do a U-turn. If I had a crosser get through it, of course that would be no U-turn. You're not allowed to do a U-turn. In politics, doing a U-turn is almost like the unforgivable sin, isn't it? If you're a politician and you do a U-turn, you get absolutely slated for that. You know, you say you're going to do one thing and then later on you say, well, we're not doing it anymore. You do a U-turn and it's all over the front pages of the papers, and it's a sign of weakness generally, indecisiveness, and it is ridiculed. And yet I think we all find it difficult, don't we, to change our mind, especially if we hold a strong opinion on something. And maybe you've held that opinion for a long time, to suddenly see it differently and to hold almost the opposite view is very, very hard to do. We don't find it easy, do we? We don't find it easy to have a view and then see it differently. For years, I would not eat Brussels sprouts. Now I love them, you know. I thought they were disgusting, and but now I view them very differently. And maybe there are ways and things that you've changed your mind on as well. You know, perhaps something very trivial, or maybe something fairly big, substantial, and you've turned around. You've had a U-turn. Well, that's kind of what's happening in our passage this morning. There are some people who make quite a dramatic turnaround. We're told when after they've heard Peter's address, Peter's speech, we're told that they were cut to the heart. You know, that they were broken inside, and they completely changed their view about Jesus. Okay, they've been holding one view about Jesus, and now they do a complete turn around. So it's not on something trivial like Brussels sprouts, is it? This is kind of life-changing turning around. And indeed, their lives would be turned around completely. So what's going on here? What is going on that strikes them so deeply that they're prepared to do a complete turnaround? Well, we know that Jesus has been crucified and he's been raised from the dead. He's gone back to his Father and he has now poured out the Holy Spirit on those disciples. They are now filled with God's Spirit, filled with God's power. And Peter stands up, and the first thing he's got to say is, by way of trying to explain to the crowd what's going on, we are not drunk, you know. The pubs are not even open yet. It's so early and we're not drunk. It might look like we're drunk, but we're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then it goes on to refer to Old Testament scripture. And it seems to me it's at this point that they sit up and take notice, because they love the Old Testament scriptures. It's a bit like if you're a football fan or you're into classical music or whatever it is you're into, and you find someone else who shares that hobby or pastime or whatever, you can just talk for hours, can't you? You know, and time just flies and you go into the nth degree. It's a bit like this here. Peter talks about scripture and right away he's got their attention. They loved to talk about scripture. And they knew scripture. And they knew the prophecies. They knew that one day God had promised a Messiah, a deliverer. And Peter links the death and resurrection of Jesus to those prophecies. It kind of helps them, if you like, to join the dots. So he says to them all, "No, these things that you've got written in your scriptures, they're talking about Jesus, who's been crucified and raised to life." And he offers them a few points to just to kind of prove that, if you like. So verses 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." This is King David speaking. Long before Jesus came on the scene, long before he was crucified or raised to life, buried, and yet doesn't see decay. Who's David writing about? Jesus. He's certainly not writing about himself, because we know David died, and he's writing about another king who is or was to come. And Peter says this about Jesus, verse 31. "Seeing what was to come," seeing what David saw what to come, "seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So all those years ago, David, King David, was speaking about what God would do in Jesus, that he would not let his body see decay, and that he would rise from the dead. And then Peter says something else. He says, not only has the Old Testament prophesied and predicted that, he says, verse 31, "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah," so that is David looking forward, "that he has not abandoned him to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life," and here's the next point, "and we are all witnesses of it." We are all witnesses of it. He's saying that we have met the risen Jesus and he's changed our lives. In fact, I would not be standing here, Peter is saying, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus is alive. You see, even the disciples have done a U-turn. After Jesus was crucified, we read that the disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews, fear of their lives. They were locked away, hiding. And then when things have calmed down, had calmed down a bit, some of them actually went back to their old jobs, like fishing. See, following Jesus, it must have seemed like it just hadn't worked out as they had hoped. They've gone back to their old business. Perhaps it just seemed like it was all over. And now, here in Acts 2, we have this dramatic change. Peter is now standing up and telling this large crowd what God has done in Jesus. And he's doing it because Jesus is alive and they have witnessed it. He was crucified, but we've witnessed his resurrection. So it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Peter says, we've seen it for ourselves. But he's not quite finished yet. He goes on to say that he has received from the Father, that is Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. We've been filled with God's Spirit. We're not drunk. It is God's Spirit that you see and hear. God is now coming on ordinary people in power, working in people's lives, people like Peter. And he concludes by saying, verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is God's chosen one to bring salvation, to rescue us from sin and from death. He is the Lord. He is the King, the rightful King, the King of everything, King over all the earth. And Peter would say, King in my life as well. So how did the people respond? Well, it hits them really hard. We're told they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. They've come to see Jesus in a completely different way. They thought he was some phony, some fake Messiah, deserving death. But suddenly, their eyes are being opened. Ah, that's what David meant. You're witnesses of it yourself. Your lives have been changed. And somehow it's the Holy Spirit that we see and all those strange languages and all that's going on. They were cut to the heart. They recognized Jesus in a different way, and so they do this complete U-turn. What must we do? What must we do? What are we supposed to do now? Well, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So the first thing he says is, you need to repent. That's the U-turn, isn't it? You need to do a U-turn. It means recognizing you're going the wrong way. A way that leads to, destruction, just ruin. leads you away from God. You need to do a U-turn and start turning towards him. A complete turnaround. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. We're going the wrong way, just going my own selfish way, but I'm turning around and I'm going to go his way. I'm not going to just live for myself any longer. I'm going to make Jesus king. He's going to be my Lord. I'm going to do what he wants. I'm going to turn away from sin and all that I know to be wrong. Then Peter says, repent and be baptized. Now, he doesn't say repent and just say a quiet prayer and go home. He doesn't let them off with a, it's just between me and God. He says, repent and be baptized. Repent and now make it public. If Jesus is really your king, if you've really turned around, then don't hesitate to let others know about it. And that is exactly what baptism is, isn't it? Or one of the main features of baptism. You do it so that it's public. You're not hiding this newfound faith. Now, obviously, things change. Jesus is now your king. Relationships change. I often link it or relate it a bit to marriage. If you've got a very good friend and that good friend suddenly gets married, your relationship with them will change, won't it? Their relationship has changed. They're now committed to one other person. It's a bit like when you become a Christian, you repent of your sin, you make it public, your relationship with God has changed. And perhaps your relationship with others will change as well. Because Jesus is your King, your Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, baptism is a picture as well, isn't it, of being washed clean. In Jesus, we are forgiven of all that we've ever done. All that we've got wrong. Little things, big things. Things we might have done once, things that we've perhaps repeated again and again and again. All forgiven. Things that we know we've done and things that others might know we've done. Secret things that we hold and no one knows about. And sins that perhaps others have come to know about. All forgiven. Jesus forgives them all and makes us right with God. And Peter says, this is for all who are far off. No matter how far away you feel from God, it's for you. The promise is for you. No matter how bad we feel, we are never too far to turn around. But there's even more. Peter says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Turning from our sin, receiving God's forgiveness, being baptized is not the end. It's the beginning, isn't it? The beginning of a life walking with Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit. We continue to change and be changed. What does that look like? Well, I've written down a few things here. We love one another with supernatural love. We live in the fear of the Lord. We live in accordance to God's kingdom values of justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. It means being conformed not to the world around us, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being joyful, thankful, growing in knowledge, bearing good fruit. And we can say so much more. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, ultimately to make us more like Jesus himself. So this morning we're thinking about church membership. Ultimately, it is about being committed to Christ. Now, if you're going to be a church member, or maybe you are a church member, let's think through, are we committed to Jesus? See, to believe in Jesus, not just saying, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe, but it's living every day with Jesus as our King, as Lord, as number one in our lives, being committed to him and allowing him to change us. So a little insight into the next 2 weeks. Church membership means being committed to the life of our church here, and then committed to making Jesus known. Church membership. If you're not a church member, I really do hope you'll consider becoming a church member and being fully committed, but primarily being committed to Christ and walking with him day by day. Think about being committed to you. We're so glad that you're so committed to us. Committed to give even your life, to pay the price for our sin, so that we might become your friends, so that we might be given this new life. So we thank you for the life we have in you. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to walk with you day by day, through all the ups and downs, all the challenges and the joys. Help us to know that you are with us. Help us to turn to you when we need that help. Lord, may we know you in deeper ways. So we bless you, Lord, and we offer you our praise, our worship, and our thanks. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.